the assault that's been brought against the Bible, and it's never ending. The assault never stops. And most of the arguments you're going to hear today is just old stuff, just rehashed. They just keep bringing up the same old things. We could even look at the new atheism. They have no new arguments. They're using all the same arguments, but it's to a new generation that, you know, maybe hasn't heard the defense of it. So that's what they're doing. Richard Dawkins is kind of at the heart of that, and with the new atheism, and a lot of the young people are falling prey to that. But everything that they use is nothing's new. It's all arguments that have been used. The same thing we're looking at right here with the attack on the Bible. None of it's going to be new. None of the methods. Again, last week we talked about the MO, the modus operandi, the mode of operation is what that means. Satan, that's how he works. He's going to do, you know, just a few ways. I mean, we always know Satan's fingerprints on it. If there's, well, there's three things and I'm going to forget one of them. But if there's money involved, if there's blood, and then there's another one and I can't remember it right now. But that's always how you know those are Satan's fingerprints, if something like that is involved in it. So that's how Satan works. I don't know why I can't remember the third one, but that's how Satan works. You can see his fingerprints in it. And then we could say lying, we could add that in there. But as we come here, we're looking at the evangelical assault, specifically beginning in the 1940s, and an assault on the Bible or the inspiration of the Bible. It's an attack against the Word of God. Okay? And if just to review, we looked at the birth, I guess you could say. It wasn't really a birth. It was just a recognition of what was already there, but of neo-evangelicalism, okay, which was at the heart of neo-evangelicalism, which is the fruit of neo-evangelicalism is what is in Christendom today. That's what we see happening today, okay? This is what's within Christendom. Anything that calls itself Christian is the fruit of neo-evangelicalism of the 1940s and 50s, okay? And what they did is they had a repudiation or a rejection against separatism. Okay, we're not going to take such a hardline stance like the Bible teaches. And I went through that, and hopefully we understand how that's something that we should do. We need to do that. It's a protection for ourselves to separate from what's evil and corrupt. That's what we need to do. Okay, so the new evangelical leaven spread rapidly. New evangelical philosophy has been adopted by such well-known Christian leaders as, and I'm sure some of you have heard some of these names, maybe many of them, but Billy Graham, Bill Bright, Harold Lindzel, John R.W. Stott, Luis Palau, E.V. Hill, Leighton Ford, Charles Stanley, Bill Hybels, Warren Wiersbe, Chuck Colson, Donald McGavran, Tony Campolo, Arthur Glasser, D. James Kennedy, David Hawking, Charles Swindoll, and a host of other men. Now, if you just have ever listened to, and I'm not suggesting you do it, but if you have listened to Christian radio in this city, because I have, then many of those names are going to be familiar to you. You're going to recognize many of those names. If it's popular within Christianity, then that's what it is, okay? That's where these names are at. That's who these gentlemen are, okay? New evangelicalism was popularized through pleasant personalities and broadcast through powerful print, radio, and television media. Now, when a church teaches on things such as this, and we begin to say that these people are wrong, first response of someone that wants to defend them is going to say, well, you know, you guys think you're the only ones that are right. You know, you guys do everything perfect. That's what they're going to throw at us right away. You know, they're teaching good things, they're doing good things, you know, and they're going to start to defend them, and they're going to come and attack us by saying that, you know, we think we're better than them, we think we're right on everything. Well, they think they're right on everything too. Let me just tell you, every position that anybody holds, they think they're right on everything. Every position you hold, you think you're right on everything. Okay, that's how we all are. Obviously, if we thought we were wrong, we'd change. I mean, that's just obvious to me. So yes, we think we're right, but it doesn't make us better than them. Okay, but what we're doing is we're recognizing error and saying, no, that's wrong. We need to stay away from it to protect ourselves. See, that's what Eve did not do in the Garden of Eden. That's what she should have done. She should have said, no, this guy is questioning the Word of God. What? This guy, this serpent, is questioning the Word of God? It must have been normal for animals to talk back then. I'm just telling you, because she wasn't like, what are you doing? You're a serpent. You're not supposed to be talking to me. You know, so that didn't shock her. So that must have been normal. But as soon as he started questioning the Word of God, she should have been like, wait, the alarm should have started going off. And she's like, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't what God has told us. And she should have separated herself from that, but she didn't do it. That's what we're doing right here. We're warning so you can separate yourself. Just like Romans 16, 17 says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. But here's the part of Christianity that most people don't want to do. And what we're talking about in dealing with this, this is called ecclesiastical separation. Okay, ecclesiastical means church. Okay, that's the root word of church in Greek is ekklesia. Okay, it's called ecclesiology, the study of the church. So ecclesiastical separation is church separation. We say, no, we're not going to have anything to do with that. That's what this is dealing with. Okay, that's what we need to do to protect ourselves. Just like we can all see how, man, Eve should have just walked away from that guy and not listened to anything he said. We wouldn't be in the mess we're in. That's what she should have done. All of us can recognize and say, yeah, that would have been a good thing had she done that. It's no different for us today. How do you think the serpent comes today? How does the devil come today? He's going to present it as something good. Isn't that how he started off in Genesis 3 of something positive? This is how he still presents false doctrine. It's something positive. I just encourage all of you, read through the book of Jeremiah. They didn't like anything he had to say. They said, all he does is preach negative. He's got nothing positive to say ever. I'm telling you, that's what Jeremiah, that's where he was at. And they threw him in the miry pit. They threw him in prison and left him there for dead. But one Ethiopian, wasn't even a Jew, remembered him and said, we got to get him. We got to get him out of there. We can't leave Jeremiah there. But everything he was preaching was negative. So when you stand for truth, many times you're going to be the one that's going to be seen as negative, and they're positive. Oh, they're all lovey-dovey and all this stuff, and you're just so negative over here. You're always saying how this is wrong and that's wrong. Well, maybe because it is wrong. Why don't you use some discernment? I mean, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to practice. So that's what all this is about. As we look at these things and these men's names are mentioned and we call them out and say, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. Why? This is marking. What I'm doing is I'm marking them so that you can avoid them. That's what I'm doing. So don't let them influence you. Don't let their teaching influence you. We can't do that. All right. Christianity Today was founded in 1956 to voice this new philosophy. Christianity Today. How many of us have heard of that? Raise your hand if you've heard of Christianity Today. One of us, two, three, four of us. Four of us in here. Okay, well, you need to be familiar with Christianity Today. Not that you need to read after it and know about it, but know that it's a strong influencing force that's out there. Okay, I mean, this is Billy Graham founded this. All right, now we've all heard of Billy Graham, I'm sure. Okay, he's preached some right things. I've heard him preach some things. I've heard him preach the gospel. I'm like, man, that's as clear as crystal. Heard him preach it. But it's all the error he lumps in with it. It's all what he doesn't say, what he's not against, who he is for. That speaks volumes. Actions speak louder than words many times. Words are important, no doubt. But actions speak louder because they tell you. Because while he's getting started with this thing, while Billy Graham's kicking this off, and he used to be a Baptist, okay, Baptist, so to speak. I don't know what he was or what. It was Southern Baptist, but they were stronger back then. Okay, but while he's holding to that and saying, I'm a fundamentalist, and I mean, he was there with, you know, John R. Rice, who started the Sword of the Lord, and he was really a proponent, John R. Rice, of the fundamentalist movement. Okay, I've already talked about that. John R. Rice was a proponent of the fundamentalist movement. And they had some good things. We're going to stand for this. We're going to stand for this. We're going to stand for this. We're not going to compromise on these things. We're not going to compromise on separation. We're going to live holy lives. We are going to practice personal separation. We're going to practice ecclesiastical separation. I mean, they did have things like that. And Billy Graham was all the while telling them, no, I'm what you guys are. He's over here out of the other side of his mouth, yoking up with the Catholic Church, with all these others that have compromised on the Word of God, that don't even hold to salvation by grace through faith. Now, there's a whole mix of error within the fundamentalist movement and the neo-evangelical movement. I mean, they're both wrong, okay? But my point is, he was speaking out of both sides of his mouth, saying he's one thing when he wasn't, and he's getting this started. And Christianity Today, okay, founded in 1956, was the voice of this new philosophy. Through publishing houses such as InterVarsity Press, Zondervan, Tyndale House Publishers, Moody Press, and Thomas Nelson, to name a few, new evangelical thinking was broadcast across the world. New evangelicalism became the working principle of large interdenominational organizations such as the National Association of Evangelicals, National Religious Broadcasters, Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade for Christ, Back to the Bible, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, World Vision, Operation Mobilization, the Evangelical Foreign Mission Association, World Evangelical Fellowship, National Sunday School Association, etc. It was spread through educational institutions such as Fuller Theological Seminary, Wheaton College, Gordon Conwell, Biola, and Moody Bible Institute. Countless conferences have been organized to promote new evangelicalism. Two of the largest and most influential were Amsterdam 83 and Amsterdam 86, which were sponsored by Billy Graham Ministries and were attended by thousands of preachers from across the world. Now, we see all this error, this interdenominationalism. Okay, another word we could use for that is ecumenicalism. Okay, that's all Christendom coming together, okay, being in so-called unity. So here with that, I want to ask us, and I want you all to answer me, so start thinking about this. What do we use? What is our guiding force, whatever you want to call it, our guiding principles that would tell us who we can and can't fellowship with? What's our protection? How do we know from the Word of God? What do we go to? What do we use? Okay, what part of the Bible? I mean, we could say the Bible. All these people are going to say the Bible. Right, so what tells us that, because they're going to say all of it too, so why wouldn't we associate with someone like Charles Swindoll? Okay, so, all right, so what can we use? Where can we go in the Bible that can tell us what we can and can't, who we can and can't associate with? Okay. With unbelievers? Okay. Hebrews 6, that's kind of where I'm going. What about that? The doctrine of Christ. Now, why do you say Hebrews 6? Because you can't just go to Hebrews 6 and say this is it. What else do you have to look at in coupled with Hebrews 6? 2 John 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. So what is in Hebrews 6? You all help me out. The doctrine of Christ. Okay, what are those doctrines? Okay, repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, those six principles. Okay, so that's the baseline. I mean, that's the very baseline. Okay? So now, how do we know we use those to determine whether or not we have fellowship with somebody? How do we know though? Because we could go to anywhere and say, well, this is it. But how do we know that Hebrews 6, the doctrine of Christ, is something we can use? Okay, where's it at? Brother Josh mentioned it earlier. 2 John, let's go to 2 John. Second John 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, what's this doctrine that it's talking about? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what's this doctrine? Verse 9, okay, what is it, brother? Okay, that's why I said you have to couple Hebrews 6 with something else, with this right here. Now there's, this is why it's so important we have a Bible too, by the way, an every word Bible. Because this so much doctrine is destroyed when you start changing the words. Okay, there's three times in the Bible that the statement doctrine of Christ is brought up. That's it, there's only three times. Okay, it's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and it's right here in 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's the three times it's mentioned right there. Now this is crucial to us keeping purity as a church, to us guarding the candlestick. And again, this is just the baseline. There's other ways you can lose your candlestick. Read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I mean, that he told them, repent, else thou lose thy candlestick. I'm going to take your candlestick from you. You will no longer be a true New Testament church. You can hold the name all you want. You can say you're Baptist all you want. He's like, but I will not recognize you as one of my embassies, as my kingdom, as my church. We'll lose it. So this is how we guard against neo-evangelicalism, is that we'd hold people to this doctrine. Now, let me be careful in saying this, as we're having our camp meeting, I want people that don't believe this doctrine to come to this. I want them here. Why? So we can teach them. So they can begin to get it. So we can show them the truth from the Word of God. And as long as they're willing, just like we will associate with lost people, so we can reach them. Now, obviously, that needs to be guarded. But I would go have lunch with a lost person so I could share the gospel with them. So I can begin to bring them to understand the truths of the Bible. That's just how it has to happen. That's how it works. I mean, we meet people in our day-to-day. Maybe we work with somebody and we just slowly start just tidbits of the gospel at them. Just start sharing the Word of God with them. It's the same principle here. That's what we're trying to do, to bring people to this understanding. We want to help them with that. That's one of the purposes of our camp meeting. The other one is to really thoroughly ground us in our Baptist heritage, which is Bible heritage. The Bible makes us Baptist, period. If you follow the Bible, you will be a Baptist. That's it. You'll seek out the right baptism, because you're going to recognize that it's got to be the one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How do you know? Doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ teaches that to me. So who will I fellowship with? Who am I going to allow to teach me? Well, I don't want to go to people that don't know the doctrine of Christ. I'm not going to have them influence my thinking. Now, let me also put this caveat. As a preacher, I have to study all this stuff. Why? So I can warn you all. So as you become a preacher, you need to be able to, you first need to know what you believe and be thoroughly grounded in that. And then you have discernment, and that talks about in Hebrews chapter 5, going into the doctrine of Christ. Let's go ahead and look at it. I just want us to understand this. I'm making an application from what we're reading right here about the Bible and the attack on the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. So you ought to be teaching. He says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it's talking about the doctrine of Christ, the first principles, the primary principles. Okay, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So you can't handle meat. You need to go back to the milk of the word, the doctrine of Christ. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So obviously a babe needs to understand the doctrine of Christ. That's where they need to start. That's what they need to be taught. They need to be, we're talking about a saved person. They need to go to the doctrine of Christ. They need to learn that and thoroughly understand that. That right there, you go to the doctrine of Christ, you're going to have a love for God's church. See, that's what a baby needs to have, is a love for God's church. They need to go to that and be able to see this is important to God. God said so. I mean, these principles are primary. Isn't that what he called them? It's the doctrine of Christ, the one we say is our Savior. It's his doctrine. We need to know it. We need to be thoroughly entrenched in it and have a complete, thorough understanding of it. That's what it's saying right here. Okay, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Get this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. We're talking strong meat now. Those who should be teaching, okay? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, here it is, who by reason of use, they're using what they're learning. Doesn't James say something about that? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Here's what happens when you use what God gives you, when you use the Bible, when you put it to practice in your life, God gives you something. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then you're able to discern between good and evil. You know what that means right there? The ability to discern between good and evil? The ability to discern between right and almost right. And that's what we're looking at right here with neo-evangelicalism. They're almost right. And here's the argument a lot of people are going to have, but they're right on this, 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 and this. Yep. And the devil was right when he went to Eve on this, 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 and this. But he was wrong. And just probably 2 points. I haven't gone through and looked, but probably just 2 points he was wrong on. That's it. But he's right on so much. See, we need discernment. And that comes through by using what God gives us. And as we use what God gives us, God will give us discernment, but it doesn't happen. You will never get discernment. You'll always be tossed to and fro. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You'll never have discernment, be able to exercise discernment until you start using what God is giving you. And if you don't ever put it into practice, you'll never have discernment. And you can deceive yourself into thinking you do while you're tossed about with every wind to and fro. And you follow this doctrine, every wind of doctrine. Oh, it just brings me over here. Oh, now this one, I'm coming over here. Oh, now I'm coming back over here. We shouldn't be quick to jump on the bandwagon of any doctrine we hear. I said, hold on, I need to check that out. There sounds like there's some truth to that, but I'm not sure yet. See, this is what will guard us. This is what will protect us. We'll have discernment so we can discern both good and evil. And this is what we need with neo-evangelicalism. We're not better than anybody. We don't pretend to be. We know we're just sinners. And that's something they'll throw at you. You think you're perfect. No, who has ever said that? When have I ever said that? And I'm sure some of you have even dealt with this stuff. If you've talked with people and you start taking a stand for holiness, they start throwing these types of things out at you. And you're like, when did I ever say that? I've never even said that. But people read into things what they want to read into them. And you just have to continue to take your stand and be like, well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I've had discussions with people and it's like, well, I think. Wonderful. I'm like, the Bible says. Or the Bible says this. The Bible says they're going to get tired of hearing it. But you just got into the Bible says. The Bible says. Is that all you think? Amen. Yes, that's all I think. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And that's what it needs to be. That's how we need to stand with them. But when we have discernment, when we understand and then it goes in, obviously, into the doctrine of Christ. When we understand that, that is the foundation even for our Christian growth. For us to grow, we need to understand the doctrine of Christ. And what's it all centered around? Tell me, what is the doctrine of Christ centered around? We're sitting in it right now. His church. It's centered around His church. That's what it's centered around. If we understand the doctrine of Christ, see, everyone that gets saved starts off as a baby. But you can have been saved for 15 years and still be a baby. Do you know that? Have no discernment because you don't understand this. And there's so many people out there that don't understand the church. And there's just utter confusion. So we'd say, well, what do we do with them? Brother Russell brought it up. He said, well, they're universal church. That's why we wouldn't have anything to do with them. Right, because of the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ excludes universal church. That's false doctrine. That tells us, no, we can't have anything to do with them. We're not going to fellowship with them. We guard ourselves. We protect ourselves. That works for us as a church and as individuals in our own lives. Unless you're trying to reach that person, trying to teach them, and you take the opportunities you can get. It's not like every time you see them, I'm like, here, let me hit you over the head with my Bible. Wham, wham, wham. No, I mean, you take the opportunities as they come up. I mean, I'm trying to win my family to the Lord. I've just stopped mentioning the Bible or really anything to them unless it happens to come up in conversation. But when they do, I take the opportunity. When they bring it up and ask questions, I'm all over it. Because I've tried for years already. I have just gone and just kind of, boom, here it is. You know, and that wasn't always the best thing to do. So now I just wait. If they bring it up, then I talk about it. And that's how we have to be. We have to use some discernment. So, how do we guard ourselves from this right here? We understand and know the doctrine of Christ. That will help us. And if we don't want to know that and don't want to understand it, what does that say about our love for the Lord's church? About our love for God's doctrine? We really got to ask ourselves that if it's not important to us to know it, to understand it, to thoroughly know what it's talking about and be well grounded in that truth, what does that say about our relationship with the Lord? Do we love Him as we profess we do? If we don't care to know His doctrine, if we don't care to know His word, it's not just for the preacher to know God's word. Every one of us. I mean, even those in my family don't say, well, my dad's a preacher, I trust him. Good, but you had better know it yourself. You need to know it yourself. And all of you in here too, well, I trust our preacher, he knows it. You better know it yourself. You better know it yourself. What if I die? What if I die? Are you going to bring in some universal church guy to be the pastor here? How are you going to know what to look for? It's all going to center on the doctrine of Christ. That's what it has to center on. That's why we're praying right now. I hope you're praying right now for the man that's going to take over Landmark. Because we need the right man. Someone that knows this doctrine, believes it, and is going to teach it. I don't just want someone that knows it but isn't going to teach it. Why? Because then in a generation or two, they'll stop being a church. We don't want that. Why are we going all that trouble? Well, we're going to all the trouble because we want to be obedient to the Lord. Now, what a man does after he takes over, if he decides to leave it, we can't help that. We can't do anything about that. But we can make sure that he at least meets the qualifications given in the Bible. And we're going to get to the qualifications for a bishop in, here in the next few weeks as we move forward with that. But my point is that we need to know it, and we need to make sure we hand it over to somebody that knows it, understands it, and teaches it. But all of you need to know it as much as any preacher. You need to just have the answers just like that. And a lot of what's lacking, and probably that's would be my fault as the pastor, is the application, the ability for you to apply the Word of God. Like we're doing right here. We're looking at this, okay, new evangelicalism, it's bad, it's dangerous. Well, great, so how do I know what's bad? How do I know what's dangerous other than my preacher just said these names? But what am I looking for to know what's dangerous? See, you need to have that ability, that discernment. You need to know the Word of God so you have the discernment to know the difference between good and evil, just like the Bible says. So you can look at something. There's just catchwords. As you begin to familiarize yourself with this stuff, with false doctrines and false teachings, you'll just hear it and you'll know that's false. That's wrong. Stay away from that. You just begin to get that. You just begin to understand and know those things. And that's what every one of us needs. We need that type of discernment. Okay. Because of the tremendous influence of these men and organizations, new evangelical thought has swept the globe. Today, it is no exaggeration to say that almost without exception, those who call themselves evangelicals are new evangelicals. The terms have become synonymous. Old line evangelicals, with rare exceptions, have either aligned with the fundamentalist movement or have adopted new evangelicalism. Now, because of unwillingness to separate from this compromise, and again, I told you what we see today within Christendom is the fruit of new evangelicalism, but because they have been unwilling to separate from this compromise of a repudiation of separation, we have tattooed preachers, worldly church services, beer brewing churches, etc. And I was just reading an article yesterday. Church in California, they're going to start brewing beer during the services so people can partake of that. You think, what kind of insanity is that? Well, it starts right here. This is where it started. We think, oh no, it'll never get to that. This church right here, the stands we take could end up there in 5 years. In 5 years could end up there. And you just slowly start changing things. That's it. And it doesn't have to be that slow, but you just slowly start changing things. And in 5 years, we could be doing that very thing right here. Now, obviously, we wouldn't be a church. But we could be right where they're at. I mean, that'll probably draw a crowd. We're going to teach you how to brew beer. We're even going to serve beer during the service. Man. And we'll do it all before Kelly's opens. Come on. As I've left here before, I see a line outside of Kelly Liquors. Because they're not open yet. We can help you with that. Come on down. After here, you can stop off at Kelly's. What we're seeing today is the fruit of that. The fruit of compromise. And this is the stuff that people attack. You know, you come out against tattooed preachers and they're like, who are you to judge? I can't stand that stuff. I can't. It's funny that the same Holy Spirit, after I got saved, would tell me those tattoos on you are wicked. Shouldn't get any more. I had a free tattoo lined up, $500 tattoo lined up because I did some work for somebody and I was going to get a free tattoo. And I'm telling you, after I got my first tattoo, as he's putting it on my arm, I'm like, I'm going to get sleeved. I knew I was going to, and I would have had I not gotten saved. And I had a tattoo lined up I could have gotten, but I got saved. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's telling me, no, you're not doing that. I mean, my family got mad at me. Like, why aren't you? What's wrong with you? You're not going to put your other kids' names on you? Because I got the girls' names on me right here. I said, nope, I'm not. Well, they're going to feel left out. Good. But it's funny how the same Holy Spirit can tell me, no, don't do it, it's wrong. I never had a preacher tell me that either. Not one preacher ever came to me and told me you shouldn't get tattoos. Not one preacher. It's funny how His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His children, and He will speak to us and teach us some things. The Holy Spirit told me don't do it. But that supposed same Spirit is telling all these preachers it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it. All these Christians arguing for it, how it's something godly and good. Whatever happened to not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind? To love not the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is the lust of the flesh. What you're putting so-called art on your body so that everybody can look at it and say, oh, wow, look at that, look at that. Because they come out looking like a freak and it just does nothing but draw attention. I mean, you got people tattooing their whole faces, their heads, their necks, everything. Why? So look at me, look at me, look at me. Yeah, that's of God. That's what God says it ought to be. And people come out against this stuff about what I'm saying right here. They're saying that's a legalistic church. No, we're a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's where we stand. And if you have a problem with what I just said right here, you have a problem with God. You have a problem with holiness. Your problem's not with me. And you need to shut down your friends and family that argue against this stuff. I'm telling you, shut them down. Say, bust out Bible for this. That doesn't contradict this, 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 and this. That's what we need to do with our family. With our friends, with our coworkers, whoever it is. Because they're being taught all of this nonsense. But God's not in that. I'm telling you right now, that's not the Holy Spirit. That is another spirit. That's a yea hath God said. That's the devil's involved in all of that. Someone doesn't have to be devil-possessed to be devil-led. Did you know that? He can influence them still. He can still have devils lead them and show them things and push them in a certain direction. People that are saved can still do that. And obviously people that are lost. But that's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the same Spirit. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so what is it? Is it bad? Is it good? When He told me that, you know, not to do that, not to get more tattoos, was He right? Or when He's telling all these other people, go ahead and look, act like the world, live like the world, mark yourself up like the world, draw attention to yourself, because that sounds like the humility a Christian's supposed to have, right? I'm just telling you, I mean, this is what happens when we want to compromise on the Word of God, when we think they're just too hard at that church. I don't know where everybody's at here, but I'm just telling you, I know enough about Christendom and where people have been and the arguments that they lay against a church that believes like ours that I'm sure those thoughts have crossed people's minds in here. Well, look, if that's the case, man, bring it before me. If you disagree with me, get your Bible study together and bring it to me. Really, make your best case from this book, not from your opinions and emotions, but from this, thus saith the Lord, in black and white, say, here's why tattoos are okay and it doesn't contradict any of these other scriptures. You're not going to do it, you can't do it, period. You have to ignore Bible to push that. That's what you have to do. Now that's just one example of the much compromise that's out there that we need to stand against. But it's getting ridiculous. Let me tell you, let me go back to why all this is happening, because of an easy believism gospel. Because the people aren't saved. That's why it's happening. But they've been told they're saved since the time they were 5 years old. That's why it's happening. Because all they're led by is the flesh. And these things are spiritually discerned. And I want to fulfill my flesh, so why am I going to follow that? And they look for justification in it. I'm friends with a kid on Facebook. He used to go to a Baptist Bible college, fairly conservative. Came out as a sodomite about 8-9 months ago. Still claimed to be a Christian at that time. Now, he's getting drunk all the time. He looks like a stinking effeminate woman. All his posts are filled with cussing and everything else. It's funny how he's still argued when he first came out that, oh, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. And now I hear nothing of that such. He mocks Christianity. He blasphemes the name of Christ. Why? And yet, last mention, and I'm sure still today, he believes he's saved. Why? Because of a false gospel that has no power to change, no power to save. Look at examples of people who got saved in the Bible and tell me if it didn't change them. What happened to Paul? Saul, on the road to Damascus. What was he doing going to Damascus? Who knows? He was going after Christians to kill Christians. Let me ask somebody else. Did he fulfill that purpose? No. What happened? What happened? But what happened in that instance? He knew Jesus as Lord. He got saved. He got saved. And then what does it end up saying a little bit later in chapter 9? After he gets baptized, what did he do? That's it. He was preaching Jesus. He was preaching the word. He gets up and he starts preaching Jesus. It's amazing how after somebody meets Jesus, it's almost like the gospel has the power to change people. You might come away with that conclusion if you read the Bible and believe it. If you read after modern day evangelism, you'd believe the exact opposite. That's what you'd believe. No, they're saved. You can't judge their heart. That's what they say. You can't judge them. I beg to differ. John wouldn't baptize people unless they brought forth fruit meet for repentance. Based on what I see, it doesn't look like you're saved, so I'm not baptizing you. That's what he said. Maybe you're saved, maybe you're not, but you're not getting baptized. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. What's in here comes out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, that's what I'm talking about. The gospel changes people. It changes lives. And the acceptance of all this compromise, things with music and everything else, why do all these people want the music that they want in church? What kind of music is it? They want to argue for CCM. Why do they want that? I've never known anybody that listens to CCM, listen here carefully, I've never known one person that listens to CCM that doesn't listen to secular rock music, rap music, whatever it is, country, I don't care what it is. I've never known one. Never have I known one that doesn't also listen to all of that. So why do they want all that? Because all that music does, let's forget, we're going to put the Christian stuff aside, okay? We're not talking about that right now. We're just talking about the world's music, okay? Now, what is the point of the world's music? To entertain and feed the flesh. That's the point of the world's music. That's why we want it. This is why I've had people get fighting mad with me over music. Like I had the whole crew that I worked with when I was at the airport want to fight me because I wouldn't listen to the music that they listened to and we're stuck in a truck together. I mean, the whole shop basically, not just that crew, but all of them were against me by myself as I'm taking the stand against them. Amen right there, man. Amen. Right. I did. Amen. I mean, I feel the same way at the shop I'm in now, but at least there I can put my earbuds in, so I'm fine. But sometimes I'll go turn it down. I'll turn it off. I'll unplug it. I've done that at times before as well. I'm like, leave it at a reasonable volume where if these are in, I don't have to hear it. But it's filled. Why? Because it feeds the flesh. That's all it does is feed the flesh. So that's the purpose of the world's music, is to feed and entertain the flesh. So now let's take this, let's come back into the Christian world and let's say, oh, we want this music. So why do people want this music? What could be the one purpose for it? There's only one answer. It's that they're carnal. They're either lost, or if they're saved, they're carnal. Period. period. The great majority of the people that I have known that listen to CCM do not know their Bible. There have been maybe, I can't even say the two that I thought, whose churches that they go to listen to that, they were even against it. They're like, well, it's not really the best. They even understood it. So I can't say anybody that I've met that listens to CCM has been a good Bible student. It's all about feeding the flesh. And we want to try and say that this is sound, that God approves of what, I mean, let's just look at the definition God gives in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 or 16, about what's the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. God defined the world for us. That, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that right there is the secular rock music industry. And when I say rock, I mean everything that you can lump in that, all of it. That defines it right there. And now we're going to make that Christian. We're going to bring that over into Christianity. So why does all that happen? Because people are carnal at best. They're carnal. So how does all this happen? How does all this compromise happen? Again, goes back to that easy believism gospel. A false gospel gives people a false hope. They think they're saved, and then because they're just fed by the flesh and nothing but that, they want to bring all this stuff in, and then they come and cause problems. They come and attack the stands of the church, the stands that the pastor holds to. That's what ends up happening. And then you have things like that, and then a church split takes place, or the pastor leaves. Or he gives in, and the church slowly starts adopting to something that it never was. That's what ends up happening when we give in to the compromise of the day. And I'm telling you, we must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You're going to have to endure some hardness. You're going to have to not get weary in fighting, in standing against most of us, most of our families. If we do have family that professes to be saved, most likely they're all in these worldly type of churches. Me, I'm about a split. Half my family's lost, the other profess to be saved, and they're in worldly churches. We can't get weary in this. As we go out and share the gospel on the streets, we can't get weary of this. We can't get weary of taking these stands. Brother Damian, I still remember that lady asked him, are you guys a hellfire brimstone church? He said, yeah. Because that's what we are. We just preach the truth. And that's what he told me. He said, well, we preach the Bible. We preach the Bible. As soon as they hear that, they're like, I don't want that then. I know what that book says. I just kind of cherry pick what I want. Can't you ignore all that stuff and just preach on the positive? Would Jeremiah have been faithful to God had he done that? See, this new evangelical thought has permeated Christianity. Everyone in here has been influenced by it. Everyone. Don't care who you are. I don't care if you grew up Catholic all your life and you were stuck in that because of the ecumenicalism. Catholicism, more so than Protestantism, has influenced Protestantism. But some of the thinking within neo-evangelicalism, Protestantism, has gone over into Catholicism. And it's influenced every one of us. They're all holding hands together. They're all a part of this. And we need to understand that. We need discernment. We need to know the doctrine of Christ so that we can discern the difference between good and evil. It's that important. I'm serious. If we want a church that stands for the Bible, for your children, some of us our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever it may be, then we have to earnestly contend for the faith today. Today. And it all starts with the Bible. If we don't know the Bible, if we can't trust the Bible, if the Bible's not trustworthy, we have nothing. And we've lost everything. The breakdown of separation from modernism among new evangelicals has resulted in the downgrade of the doctrine of biblical inspiration. And this has even been documented by evangelical leaders themselves. We'll pick up with that next week. But I just want to stress the importance of us knowing and understanding and applying the doctrine of Christ. You can know it, you can understand it, and if you don't apply it, it does you no good. I mean, I can read a warning label on a bottle of poison. I can know that it'll kill me if I drink this. I can understand that. But if I don't apply what the label says, it won't do me any good. And that's what so many, and I'm hoping that nobody in this church is doing, is that I know it, I understand it, but I'm not going to apply it. See, others that are better and more knowledgeable than us have gone before us and ignored the principles of the Word of God and been taken down. Don't deceive yourself and your pride and think that, well, I can handle that. I don't need to follow those principles. I don't need to follow that doctrine of Christ that strictly. How about we follow it as strictly as God says we should in 2 John 9 through 11. That's how strict we should follow it. We don't have to be more strict than that, just as strict as God says. Or let me put it this way, better than strict, as obedient as God says. But don't deceive yourself and think, I'll be okay. I don't really need to listen to all that. I don't really need to mark and avoid those that don't believe just like I do. Okay, you're already lying to yourself if you're telling yourself that. And you will go down. Mark my words. You will go down. See, Saul, the king, didn't want to listen to God. He didn't want to do things exactly how God said. And let me ask you, did the Messiah come through Saul? Who'd the Messiah come through? King David. David's not related to Saul. But you know, it took him about 30, 40 years before he took him out of the kingdom, out of being king. It might have been 20 years. He had a long reign. He still got to rule as king for a long time. See, you might not fall right now, but if you're going to ignore these principles, give it 20, 30, 40 years. You'll go down. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All you got to do is study church history, and you'll see when people begin to compromise the Word of God, what happens to them. And we're no better than them. The same thing can happen to us. Take heed lest ye also fall. It's important that we know and understand the doctrine of Christ and how to apply it. The application's always the hard part with the Word of God. It's always the hard part. It's hard on our flesh, in our own lives. It's hard against other people because we may offend them. We may hurt their feelings. But it's always right. It's always right. All right, if we would, let's go.